This morning, our brother pastor and we all read out of Philippians chapter 2, is going to help us to, if we'll do it, it'll help us, if we'll do what the Word of God says, to virtually guarantee our success with regards to this matter of revival. Now, you can't give very many guarantees in this world, amen? Generally, guarantees are only worth the paper they're written on, and that's about it. You get guarantees for this or guarantees for that. But I'm telling you by the Word of God and by the person of the Spirit of God, if we will do what the Bible says here this morning, we can be guaranteed of our success in this matter of change and revival. We'll be guaranteed in it. Precious Father, help me now, I pray, as I preach. And bless my preacher brothers and my brothers in the flesh as they preach the Word of God today. Have your will in your way. Change lives. Let the Word of God dwell in our hearts richly in all wisdom. And help us, I pray, dear God, to make the changes that are necessary that would be pleasing to Thee. Thank You so very much. In Jesus' sweet and precious name, and for Your glory, I pray. Amen and amen. A fellow by the name of Tertullian, who lived in the years 160 to 215 A.D., was one of the most illustrious and controversial of the early church leaders in church history, if we could put it that way. Mr. Tertullian commented on the impact of the local church, the body of believers in his day, particularly on the lost world, and he said this, and I quote, "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us Christians. The world says about us," and I quote again, "see how they love one another. See, look at how they love one another." A couple of hundred years passed in time from Tertullian to the man I will now name to you as John Chrysostom, who lived 344 to 407 A.D. Brother John was known as the Golden Throat Orator, the great preacher. And I've never been called an orator. I'm barely a preacher for that matter. But he was the Golden Throat Orator of his day. And just a few hundred years had passed since Tertullian to Brother John. And he lamented that Christians displayed so little love for each other that the world in this day had literally turned its back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, and I quote, "Even now, there's nothing else that causes the heathen to stumble except that there is no love amongst us, God's children. Their own doctrines, the world's own doctrines, they've long condemned, and in like manner, they admire our truth, but they're hindered by our way of living." Are you listening, church? If you're listening, say amen. Wake up now, man. Get a hold of what I'm telling you. God have mercy on us. It's been reported by many, many preachers over the years that Gandhi himself said, "I would be a Christian were it not for Christians." Oh, beloved, hear me today. It's still true. I submit to you, it's still viable and true in our world that the lost turn away from coming to Jesus Christ because our brand of Christianity demonstrates so little love sometimes. I read of a TV news report that was done on a church some years ago. It was a large downtown type church and a prosperous church, a highfalutin church, if we could put it that way. And a young couple were members, longtime members of this downtown type of local church. And they were givers and faithful servants. But they'd suffered some setbacks in their financial portfolio, if we could put it that way. They had a fire and had some losses in their family. And they turned to their local church for help, and they were denied the help that they, I believe, biblically were required to be given by their church family. Supposedly, evidently, I guess, or apparently, they'd become an embarrassment to the congregation that now is teaching the prosperity of the social gospel, prosperity gospel, and a gospel of social standing, and that type of nature. This, remember, beloved, I know and understand that the church is not a welfare agency. Give me an amen on that. The local church is not a welfare agency, but we must never, ever be people that don't give help to people that have needs. Amen. Now, understand this. This church's doctrine did not interest the local news media at that time. Their doctrine, what they believed, what they taught, they didn't know, and they could care less about what the church believed or what their doctrine was. I'm talking about the local news media. But when it had appeared that they'd failed to love one of their very own, all of a sudden it became very newsworthy in their place of living, their city. Listen to me, beloved. The world doesn't care what we believe if we don't live it. Can I say that again to you? Get this down. Man, mark this down in your soul. Let God write it upon the fleshy table of your heart. The world could care less about what you believe if you don't live what you believe. Oh man, the man I preach about today, the Word of God has written down a testimony of this man for time and memoriam, for as long as God lives. This man I preach about today is a wonderful example of love. Love. His name is Epaphroditus. He's an unusual man, has an unusual name. His name is derived from the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. Here, his parents, as I come to understand in reading about him, were devotees of this pagan goddess, Aphrodite. And although he was named, his name came from pagan origin, his heart belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, because he was saved. Paul said of him, as we read a moment ago, verses 25 through 30, that he was an amazing man, an amazing individual. At first glance in the Scripture, the words of Paul seem a bit out of place to his normal way of writing. Paul always seemed in his writings in the epistles, in pastoral epistles and the local church epistles, he always seemed to reserve his personal comments for the end of his letters. And so as I look in the Word of God in the book of Philippians, and I've studied this thing just over and over and over throughout my life as a Christian, why all of a sudden is Paul in the middle of this letter, this wonderful epistle to the church at Philippi, why all of a sudden does he bring about this personal comment about this man Epaphroditus? And the answer is found in verses 3 and 4. Look at it with me if you would. He says in verses 3 and 4 of our chapter, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Oh, I tell you, beloved, this attitude and this frame of mind that the Lord Jesus demonstrated was seen in Paul's life. Paul always conducted himself in this matter. Verse number 17 says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Timothy did it. Epaphroditus did it. They patterned their lives after the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of service to others. Paul mentions that in this chapter, to provide a living example of what it means to lovingly seek the interest of others, even as our Master, the Lord Jesus, did. Oh, beloved, can I tell you, if the local church today, in the matter of revival, in the matter of Christianity, if we would just seek the betterment of others, if we would just seek the love and the forwardness of others, if we would just care more about others, I'm telling you, it would revolutionize Christianity. The church would literally turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We'd make a dent in this world like it's never been done before. The reason they were said of them that the world was turned upside down is because they exemplified this matter of familiar love between one another. Love between one another. I look at the example of Christian love that's seen in this man, Epaphroditus. What had he done? What made him this individual? Well, he served, first of all, as a representative of the church at Philippi in bringing Paul some financial help. Now, we won't take the time to read it, but over in chapter 4 and verse number 18, we realize that Epaphroditus had brought things to Brother Paul. He'd brought a love gift to Paul from the church that Paul was in prison in Rome. And so Epaphroditus went to this place, went to Rome to help Brother Paul. But during the stay there, during that time there, Epaphroditus had gotten sick. And we read about this a little bit in the book of Philippians. So sick that he almost died. Now eventually, of course, he did recover. But now he's sent back to Philippi, carrying the very letter that we read, the letter of Philippians, the book of Philippians, to the church there. And let's see what Paul thought of this man. I want to find out, if I want to be follow an example, I want to see what the man Paul thought about him. First of all, Brother Paul holds him in a very high esteem. Can I tell you that a true sign that you love somebody, listen, you esteem them better than yourself. You hold them up in a great estimation. He looked at Epaphroditus as a brother, a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier. Many times today we begrudge the gifts that God may give to others. We see that maybe somebody else has a gift in their spirituality or their spiritual life that God has given to them, but maybe God hasn't given it to us. Or maybe we might even feel threatened by their spiritual success. Can I tell you this morning, beloved, that is a wretched crime in Christianity today. Preachers that feel threatened by other preachers. Christians that feel begrudging to other believers because maybe they can sing or preach or teach a class or whatever. Hey, I've never seen anybody that begrudged somebody that could clean a toilet. But I'm telling you, beloved, God looks on an individual that swabs out a proportional throne as much as somebody who stands behind a pulpit as long as they're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I submit to you today, it's silly for you and I to begrudge one another for a gift or to think of ourselves maybe threatened by the spiritual success of someone else. All Brother Paul can do with Epaphroditus is praise him. Here's Paul, I mean one of a very elite group of men, a man who was hand-trained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, an apostle, a brilliant theologian, the greatest Christian, I propose to you, the greatest Christian that ever lived. And yet, he wasn't jealous or threatened by Epaphroditus one bit. He holds him in esteem. Paul said, this man you sent to me, in verse 25, ministered to my wants, ministered to me. Oh, Brother Paul, he rendered to Brother Paul a very high and priestly service in every way, shape, and form. Paul also is sending him home now because Epaphroditus is concerned for his church back home. According to verse 26, he says that, and it's thrilling to me. It's a beautiful picture. Please, beloved, when you read the Bible, don't just read it for the words. Don't just read it for the sentiment. Put your mind in what's taking place here. Put your spirit in what you're reading. Here, brother, Epaphroditus is homesick. Can you see it in the Word of God? He's homesick. And it wasn't that Epaphroditus was concerned about his own sickness or his own welfare. Strange as it may sound, he was concerned for them. He was concerned for his own local church. You know why he was concerned about them? Because he knew that they had heard that he was sick. They'd heard about it. And you know what? He didn't want them to worry about him. Can you imagine such a selfless ideal and idea? I'll tell you something, that's love, beloved. When you're thinking about the emotion and needs of others. Can I get an amen? Oh, I'll tell you, listen to me. There today is a selfishness that is permeating and pervading the Christian life and the Christian circle today. And my brethren, it had not ought so to be. We ought to be concerned about other people. Concerned about their lives. Concerned about whether they're being able to pay their bills. Are they going to have a turkey to be able to strip the skin off and eat on this Thanksgiving day? Can I get an amen? I'm for it, man. I'm best. Deep fry that thing, man. That'll really set you free, bless God. But oh, a love and a concern about others. He was more concerned for their emotional health and their emotional well-being than his own physical health and well-being himself. Oh, you know, most of us today, and forgive me for saying this. Well, no, don't forgive me. Just take it and swallow hard. It'll go down. But most of us take the opportunity in personal illness and personal sickness to indulge in a bit of self-pity. Can I get an amen? I'll tell you what, men are the worst. Ladies? That was loud. Some of them are ready to do cartwheels. I don't know. We take a bit of time to indulge in a little bit of self-pity. When I'm sick, I don't want anybody looking at me. Don't breathe in my vicinity. Don't mess. All I want you to do is bring me stuff and leave. Amen? Sometimes people get a lot of self-pity out of the thing. I'm telling you what, some selfish satisfaction and the special attention that we get when we may be sick. You know, I've got lumbago and we want everybody to ask us how we're feeling. And I, you know, listen, we ought to care about each other. We ought to care about if somebody's feeling bad. But beloved, if we're a sick person, we hadn't ought to be walking around wanting everybody to pat us on the back. Can I get an amen? Epaphroditus wasn't that way. I'll tell you, he was a man of God. He was concerned about how people viewed him in the sense he didn't want them to worry. He prayed more concerning the grief that his friends felt over his illness than he prayed for himself. He was sorrowful and distressed over the fact that he was a source of sorrow for them. I'm telling you, it's an amazing, amazing picture we see of real love painted before us in the book of Philippians 2. Paul said as well that he even risked his life for the gospel. Why did Epaphroditus have an extraordinary type of love? Because he cared about other people more than he did himself. And he even risked his life for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse number 30. The scripture says that he was not even regarding his life. It means that he climbed out onto a limb. He gambled his life for the sake of the gospel. Nothing stopped him. And nothing stopped this courageous hero of the faith. And oh, beloved, Jesus told us to love one another. And Epaphroditus did this. And it almost cost him his very life. I wonder how much you've put yourself out there for somebody. Can I get an amen? I wonder how much you have borne your soul for someone else. How far out on the limb have you gone for someone? How far out of your box have you gone in the matter of love for someone and care for someone else? Man, what an example of love we see in this man, Epaphroditus. What an example. But I think about how we picture this matter of love, the elements of it all. I mean, we need to see what love does. We've seen how it examples and exemplifies itself, but we need to see what it does and then strive to do the very same in our own Christian lives. Beloved, listen to me. The Lord Jesus loved us so much that He gave Himself. Amen? The very greatest example. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Look at it in the verse. He said, but He made Himself. Oh, listen, we got to start in verse 5. Let's do that. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's the Lord God of heaven, robed in flesh, equal in every attribute and aspect as the God of Father Himself. The Bible says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, read the rest of it with me, good and loud, church, ready? He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, and that is our great example and our great pattern. And yes, we can follow the earthly example of Epaphroditus, but oh, no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ in that He humbled Himself and became a servant to all. I think of the Apostle Paul himself, who loved the Philippians so much that in his first trip to Philippi, he endured a horrendous beating and an imprisonment simply for preaching to them in Acts chapter 16. An amazing picture of love. He knew what he was going to get. He knew what was going to happen to him. And yet he hazarded his own life for the sake of those dear people in Philippi. I think of the Philippian people that he went to preach to, how that they loved Paul so much that they generously gave, and they generously gave not only financially but of themselves. They gave of their monies and of their own emotion and of their own spirit and soul to support the work that God had for Brother Paul. The Philippian people loved him that much. And then as we continue in the matter of this thing, Epaphroditus loved Paul so much that he literally risked his life to go and be a minister to him. I don't know if you've ever read about what Paul had to endure as a man in prison. But beloved, it was unbelievable. It was unconscionable. The things that he had to endure, the horribleness of it all. I'll spare you the gory and graphic details, but I'll tell you, these joints down the street from us are our Holiday Inns compared to what Brother Paul had to deal with in the Mamertine prisons in Rome. Oh, and he did it only because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus, going to minister to him, was around the disease and the wretchedness and the vileness of those awful prisons. And as he ministered to this man, as he took care of his friend, his mentor, his hero, Brother Paul, as he did that, he contracted awful disease himself and risked his life for the sake of the ministry. I'm telling you, beloved, it's astounding to me. Can you see this picture of love? I mean, I get goosebumps thinking about how loving and merciful and wonderful this man was. The Philippians, continuing in this matter, this story, the Philippians loved Epaphroditus so much that they literally almost grieved themselves to death when they heard that he, a member of their church, was sick and that he was ministering to the man of God, Paul. And then Epaphroditus loved the Philippians so much that he became grieved and he became saddened when he had heard that they were grieved, that he was sick. Can you picture this in your mind? This is a synopsis of what was happening. And then Paul finally loved Epaphroditus so much that he felt that he would have sorrow upon sorrow if his dear friend and co-worker died. He said, God was merciful to me. He was merciful to Epaphroditus, but He was merciful to me that He healed Epaphroditus, because if he'd have died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And beloved, that's what love did in Philippi and Rome. That's what love did. I tell you, the word love, listen to me, it's a verb. It's an action word. See, we are so skewed in our thinking today by television and movies and them wretched godless books that some people read. We're so skewed in our thinking that we think love somehow is just an emotion. It's just something we think or something that literally it's become lust rather than love. That's what the world's picture of love is today. And so what love really is in the matter of God is a verb. It's an action. It's a choice we make. A choice to love. What are you going to do, precious friend, to demonstrate your love? Choose to love. I remember when my children were young, we're happy to have Sarah. She's our oldest daughter, wonderful servant of God. Just got back from Brazil and helped a work start down there, and we love her so much, and it was wonderful. But Sarah was a brat, man. I'm telling you, she was evil. I mean, evil. She's a great person now, loves God. I'm glad she got saved. I can't imagine what kind of heathen she'd have been. But anyway, she was evil when she was young. And her and Hannah, man, devils. I mean, I don't know how in the world they ever got to be in part of our family. But anyway, they were just disobedient. We just really had to work hard on them. And just evil-hearted, evidently, probably demon-possessed. I don't know. But anyway, I believe that... it's not the adult's responsibility to go to the kid and make them learn to love. It's our responsibility to teach them to love. Can I get an amen? When an adult walks into a room, it's my thinking that the kid ought to stand up and go to the adult and greet them. That's respectful. Can I get an amen? That's the old way of thinking. I know, but this is an old-fashioned revival meeting, so that's the way we ought to be teaching. But anyway, and so my dad came in one day, and one of the girls, I don't remember which one it was. What one was it, Hannah? Star, I mean. Hannah, probably Sarah too. But anyway, Dad came into the room and they didn't get up immediately and go see him and greet their grandfather. And I said to the whoever it was, probably Hannah, I looked at her and I said, "Girl, love!" And she went and loved him. You say, "That's awful." Well, man, kids aren't born loving. They're born heathens. And we need to teach them to love. Can I get an amen? And if it means whooping them to get them to do it, bless God, get it done. I submit to you there's some adults that could use a little bit of love. Amen. Amen? Some of us could use a little bit of that. What will you do to love somebody this year? What will you do to love someone now that this meeting is, quote unquote, all but over? What will you do to go above and beyond what the normal aspect of love is in these days? We need to show, beloved, what a Christian looks like in these days we're living in. We need to. We must not fall short of the agenda that the Lord Jesus has set for us. On the very eve of His death, at the very first Lord's Supper in the upper room, Jesus said in John chapter number 13, He said, and I love these first two words, by this, in this example, and in this way, and this will be the picture, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And comma. Then he uses the preposition if. If you know the rest of it, say it with me. If you have love one to another. Oh, precious friends, we need to show this old world what a Christian looks like and that how we love. We don't know, obviously, what Epaphroditus looked like. He probably looked like any other Greek of the day in which he lived. But I tell you today, as you think about religions, it's very easy to spot a follower of Hare Krishna, isn't it? Very easy to spot one of those individuals. If you're in an airport or a place of business or whatever, they got the bald head thing going on. They got the orange flowing robes and the tambourines. Hare, Hare, Krishna, Krishna. You know, they're dancing around. You're asking for money, blah, blah, blah. How many of you have seen them at the airports or whatever? You've seen that stuff. Yeah, you know what those guys look like. How many of you know what an Amishman looks like? Yeah, we all know what they're looking like. My wife's related to them, I think. But anyway, we all know. No, I'm kidding. She lived in the Amish community, and she. Well, I better move right along. She'll kill me later on. But we know what the way they dress, the buggies that they drive in, and all that kind of stuff. We know what an Amish. I mean, as you go around in your cities, we all know what a Mormon looks like. I was out soul winning the other day, getting ready to walk up on a porch, and a guy looks at me from the front porch. He says, "You want a Mormon? You a JW?" I said, "No, I'm a Baptist." He says, "Well, come on up." I thought, wow. If I said, "I'm a Baptist," I thought maybe I'd get shot at. Well, we know the Mormons look like. They walk around their black pants and tie and their little bicycle and their backpack and their badge. But Epaphroditus, I'm sure he didn't have any distinctive features that made him. He didn't walk around with a cross on his forehead or maybe a cross on his neck and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, I think there needs to be a little less cross wearing and a whole lot more cross bearing. Somebody say amen. He didn't go around saying, I'm a Christian, everybody look at me. How would anybody know then that he was a Christian? How would anybody know that we are Christians today? I'll tell you how they'll know, exactly how Jesus said they will know, that the world would know, that they'll know we're Christians by our love. You see, if there weren't any mega churches, if there weren't any huge auditoriums, if there weren't any steeples or stained glasses or nice organs and pianos in a church building, if there were no Loomis Park Baptist Church buildings on Elm Road, if there weren't any baptistries, how would the non-Christian world even tell the difference between us and the weekly gathering of some civic organization like the Lions or the Elks or the Moose or the Buffaloes or whatever? How would they even know that there was such a thing called Christians if we didn't have buildings that denoted us as such? Are you listening? Are you getting a hold of this? If we never sing a hymn, if we never pass an offering tray or preach another sermon, how are they going to know that we're any different than them? Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." How, Jesus? If you have love one to another. That's how. Oh, God, help us. We need to know how far it goes, and I'm done. Just how far must our love go? How radical does our love need to be? How much does God require of us? And you know, Jesus, He answers us without words, but He answers us with actions, because that's what love is. Action. In fact, you know in Matthew chapter number 8, and when He was come down from a mountain, great multitudes follow Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Then the Bible says, and Jesus, listen to this now, and Jesus put forth His hand and touched him. Now, that just blows by us, because we don't think the way the Oriental things think. We don't think on the plane that we ought to be thinking when we're reading Scripture. Jesus reached out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, one of our most beloved hymns that we sing, and we probably ought to sing it more, and it's a beautiful hymn, and it says, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could make the sin and darkness, take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me." We sing that song, we think about those words, and it's marvelous. But that man in Matthew chapter number 8, he could have sung that song. He could have sung that song, amen. He was a leper. And few of us have ever seen leprosy except maybe in a movie or a picture or something like that. And it's awful. And beloved, we need to understand it to see how far love goes as we close this message. This leprosy begins with a discoloration of the skin. It starts as a very small thing, but soon it spreads literally exponentially over the body and the flesh, and a spongy, awful tumors begin to swell up on the face and the body, and it begin to horribly disfigure the individual. The tissues in the bones and the hands of the feet literally deteriorate, and the digits, the fingers and the toes and the nose and ears even literally begin to fall off. The hair falls out, the voice becomes raspy, the odor that an individual that has leprosy exudes, the odor is absolutely horrible. And you know as well as I do that there was an awful social consequence for the matter of leprosy. The Jews hated lepers because the Old Testament always associated it as the judgment of God upon an individual. The Old Testament rule was that a leper had to uncover their flesh and show that he had it. They couldn't cover up and go into a crowd and play like they were normal people. In fact, when they came into a crowd, they had to cover their upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and people would know then that they were a leper. He had to live alone. I picture in my mind as I read Matthew chapter 8, this man probably had a wife. Maybe had children. He was relegated to a prison right out in the middle of everything, and he had to live alone, and it was a living death and an inescapable prison of his own making because of his own leprosy. He was isolated, quarantined, separated from everyone. But yet, this man, through the middle of a crowd, knowing that the law required him to stand off and stand away from everybody, risking his very life and being stoned by coming into a crowd of people, the Bible says he drew near to Jesus. And as he came near, in shame, he cried out, "Unclean and unclean," and the crowd scattered, and no doubt they scattered, and I would have too. But I want you to notice our Lord's response. It's absolutely astounding, and it's a beautiful picture of love. He reached forth his hand and touched him. Who knows how long it had been since this man had had anybody touch him? Who knows how long it had been since anybody had shown him any source of kindness or love or mercy? And there he stood, digits falling off, dying a death like you and I can't even begin to imagine. And he cried and said, "Lord, if you will, if you could just help me, if thou wilt, would you heal me?" And Jesus reached forth his hand. He didn't say anything. He said it after though, but he touched him first. Could not he have just said, "I will, be thou clean"? Couldn't he have just said that? And that would have been loving enough, wouldn't it, church? But he touched him. It's amazing, astounding, and marvelous, and a beautiful picture of love. I tell you tonight, this morning, beloved, why would this man even risk coming to Jesus? Why would he risk such a thing? Certainly, he knew that and saw that Jesus was different than everybody else. And as I said, it'd probably been a long time since anybody had ever shown him any mercy, yet Jesus did. He could have spoken the words and been healed. Why did he touch this person? Why did he give him the human touch, the human emotion of love and touching? I'll tell you why, beloved. Because love is always compassionate. Are you listening? Love is always compassionate. What are you going to do the next time somebody is emoting with you and having emotion with you about some issue they have in their life? You know, and I mean men and women need to be careful about the touching issue, but I'll tell you something, beloved. Listen to me. If you know your pastor's hurting, brother, if you know he's hurting and you have no idea what a pastor goes through, you have no comprehension. There's nobody in this room, unless you were living in a preacher's home or been a preacher yourself, you have no comprehension of what this individual goes through on a daily, hourly basis. With regards to emotion and spiritual issues and the warfare that a pastor deals with. And you got to know, beloved, that things go on in his life and attacks come into his life by people and by Satan and by devils all day long and every moment. And you know he's going through something? Brother, love him. Give him a hug once in a while. Far from home. The only reason this man lives in Jackson, Michigan is for you. Listening? Love him. Don't you dare talk bad about him. Don't you dare. He's God's man. You don't like something he's doing, you talk to Jesus. Don't you dare talk to anybody else. Are you listening? Everybody talks about wanting to meet Paul and Peter and all these kind of dudes. I can't wait to meet Brother Epaphroditus. So here's what it boils down to.
How much more should we love those? If the world loves the way they do, how much more should we love one another that we call brother and sister? Now, I'm not scolding you or chiding you. This is a loving church. But as surely as it's a loving church today, it could be a bad church tomorrow. One word is all it takes. One nasty comment, all it takes to blow a church to pieces. The body of Christ is fragile. Fragile. And that's why our dear brother Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 12, let your love be without dissimulation. That's a big old word that means hypocrisy. Don't be fake. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Your precious people. I've really grown to love you in the last few days. I love you simply because Jesus does. I loved you because I was supposed to last Sunday. But now I love you because I really do. I like you now too. Getting to know you, and I love you, and I appreciate so very much your love back. But don't let the devil steal this stuff from you, beloved. If you need to come today and get some things right, I pray that you will. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to in this auditorium and say, you know what, I've had some bad feelings. Forgive me. Let's pray together in love. You can't imagine. That's revival, man. That'll turn this thing on its ear. Let's do it for Jesus' sake. Let's stand to our feet. Precious Father,